One of the most interesting theological questions I've ever engaged with was the question of whether Jesus would have come if we had not sinned. Now, the church doesn't have a definitive declaration on this because we have sinned, and so here we are. And there are two schools of thought. One of them would be what you hear in the Exalted at the Easter Vigil, that call the sin of Adam a happy fault, because it is that sin that caused us to receive such a loving Savior. So that school of thought, very ancient, would say Jesus only had to come because we sinned. The other school of thought is that Jesus would have had to come anyway, because at our creation, God was still infinitely apart from us. Yes, He created us, and yes, we only remain in existence because He continues to think of us. We only remain in existence because we are in the mind of God. But that gap was so great that in order for us to have communion with God, we still would have needed Jesus. Jesus is the bridge between the divine and the human. Jesus is the one that connects us to God. And so the Trinitarian life, that relationship, that eternal loving relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have no part of that until Jesus takes upon Himself a human nature. And then in His human nature, we can unite ourselves to Him, and through that, unite ourselves to the divine life, to participate in that relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now keep all of that in mind, because we need to rehearse how things went for us as humanity. We were created perfect according to nature, not according to supernature. So again, there was a gap between us and God. Even as God walked with us in the Garden of Eden, we still lacked something. Jesus was still going to come anyway, according to my school of thought. He was going to come anyway. But then things get worse for us because we sin. The perfection of nature and the perfection of our nature falls apart. The priorities of good and evil, they flip on their head. They reverse, and things get so much worse for us. And what's really interesting is in the biblical account, it's not just something that we do, but it's something that death does. Satan, who brings death, is shown as a personal character. He is somebody who is taking an active role in our destruction. And so the church fathers will take that and they'll say, well, we have been enslaved by an agent, that Satan and death have enslaved us, and that we have to be redeemed. If you don't know your etymology well, redeemed comes from the Latin word meaning to buy back. When we talk about redemption, we're talking about the act of buying us out of the slavery to death, the slavery to Satan. And so when St. Paul, for example, talks about in our second reading that those who are in the flesh cannot please God until they are in the Spirit, he's talking about these two realities together. The flesh, our nature that we were created in, is corrupted. It is enslaved to sin. It is enslaved to death. We can't please God in that state. We need the Spirit. And the Spirit comes to us because Jesus comes to us. The fact that Jesus builds this bridge means that we can now receive the Holy Spirit, that we can now enter into that divine life. So we please God in the Spirit because it is in the Spirit, after Jesus redeems us and buys us back from death, that we can finally live in Him, that we can finally experience Him, that we can be everything we were created to be. Which is not to say that we can return to Eden, because again, that would be returning us still to a state of imperfect communion with the Lord. But that we can return to what God had in mind at the creation, that He was always going to do through Jesus, to elevate us to who He is, to elevate us into His internal divine life. And so today, for our last scrutiny with our catechumens, Jennifer and Anaya, we're given the Gospel of Lazarus. We're given the idea that Jesus pulls us out of the grave. He pulls us out of the grave of our nature, which is imperfect communion with God, And he pulls us out of the grave of our slavery to sin and death. He redeems us. He buys us back. And as is typical of these scrutiny readings of the Gospel of John, it is a long discourse that builds on itself, showing the truths of the divine life. We saw in the first scrutiny reading Jesus' dialogue with the woman at the well, where he's slowly bringing her to faith in him and who he is. And then last week we saw this whole saga of the man born blind who is healed and then is persecuted, and then Jesus comes to him and brings him to greater faith, and he becomes a witness and a disciple. And then today we have the Gospel of Lazarus. In each case, the church is showing us what discipleship looks like. What does it look like when Jesus takes us from a lack of faith, like the woman, or from blindness, like the man born blind, or today from death, and brings us slowly and progressively into the divine life? What does it look like when Jesus works with us over the course of our life? The church is encouraging her catechumens to dwell on those stages. So there are a couple stages that we might point out here. The first, this gospel starts with the idea, Lazarus dies. This is where we find ourselves. We are born into a world that is already dying, that is already corrupted and falling apart. We find ourselves in the tomb, and we wait for Jesus to come to us. We wait for that redemption. We wait for that life in the Spirit that he promised us. There are those who already know Jesus, who already have the life, who intercede for us. Mary and Martha are interceding for their brother. They're telling the Lord, "Lord, why? Why have you not saved our brother? Why were you not here when he died? Do you not care?" This is the heartbreak that I hear from so many of us in this congregation, particularly about children and younger generations who have left the faith, crying out to God all the time, "Why? Why would you let my child die to the faith? Why would you not bring them back? Why would you not save them?" It's a cry that humanity has been giving to God ever since we knew that redemption was possible. And Jesus, at some points here, he's shown to be somewhat crass, I suppose. He waits for 2 days. Now, if you do the math, waiting for 2 days wouldn't have fixed it, because he arrived 4 days after Lazarus' death. So it's not like he was waiting for Lazarus to die. But still, those interceding are wondering, why? Why has he not come? What is he doing? And the apostles themselves are like, why are we waiting 2 days? But Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows that he has a plan, and it's for the glory of God. So he goes. He interacts with Martha and Mary. He brings them to faith. He asks them to trust him. And he says, "Do you know that your brother will rise? Do you know that this is my plan, that I have a plan, that this is going to happen?" Jesus is sad. He's sad about Lazarus' death. He weeps at the tomb. Jesus is not crass or numb to our predicament. We pray. We ask. Jesus comes. And then he speaks a word of authority over us. He speaks to Lazarus and tells him to come out of the tomb. This is what he does for all of us who give our life to the Lord. He calls us out from death with incredible authority. In a sense, as Christians, we might think of that authority as shown in the sacraments. I'm going through sacramental theology with the 8th graders right now, and we have to talk about things like matter and form. In the form of the sacraments, there are always words spoken. Words in a sense of power. When the priest says, "I absolve you of your sins," he's not just saying that because it's a nice phrase. Those words make it happen. When the priest says, "This is my body," or "This is my blood," those words make it happen. When a married couple says, "Until death do us part," those words make something happen. The Lord speaks with authority, and it is made. The sacraments operate that way because that's how God operated in the beginning of time. "Let there be light," and there was light. And so Jesus speaks over the grave of Lazarus and says, "Lazarus, come out," and Lazarus comes out. Because God is the creator of the universe. God is the one with all power and all authority. And if he speaks over the grave that Lazarus should come out, Lazarus is going to come out. If he speaks over your grave, if he speaks over your sin, if he speaks over your death, and he says, come out, be healed, be saved, you will be healed and you will be saved. Now, if you want, we can read maybe too much into this. The fact that Lazarus has to take off his bands, that he has to undo all of the things that were put on him because of death, even as Jesus speaks over our death and our sin and our grave and we come out of it, there's still work we have to do. We still have to kind of unravel from the influences of this world that continue to plague us. And yet, the life has been given to us. That's just the work that follows afterward. But we're alive because Jesus calls us to life. We are resurrected because Jesus calls us to resurrection. And note that the theology of the church is not that resurrection begins after you're dead. You are resurrected at the moment of your baptism. That's where Jesus speaks these words over you. That's where Jesus gives you the life so that you come out of the tomb of a world that is dying into the light of a world of grace and salvation. You have been blessed at the 8 a.m. Mass to walk with our catechumens this year. They are being called out of the tomb and will be called out of the tomb at their baptism 2 weeks from now. You are being reminded through them that you have already been called out of the tomb. You have been given a second lease on life. You are Lazarus. And if the Lord has spoken those words over you, has called you back to life, back into the world of light and the living, what will you do with that time? What will you do with that grace? If you've been given a second lease on life, and you all have, how are we using it? Later on in the Gospel of John, they'll make an oblique reference to Lazarus again. St. John will mention that the Jews were also plotting to kill Lazarus because his testimony of being dead and being called out of the tomb was bringing many people to faith in Jesus. Is your life being lived as a testimony to the fact that the Lord has spoken the words of life over you? Do you feel and experience and live as though you were in a grave and been called out of it? Whether you feel it or not, that is your reality. The Lord has spoken these words of power over your life. The Lord will speak these words of power over the lives of Jennifer and Anaya in 2 weeks. And we are so blessed to receive this new and eternal life.